Good morning. It's a blessing to be able to bring the Word of God to you all today. Today we'll be looking at Leviticus 21 through 22. Again, giving an overview, not a deep in-depth study, although it is tempting. You know, one of the most successful marketing campaigns of the last decade or so is a company that sells canned water, and they decided to label their canned water as liquid death. They had some carbonation, now they have energy drinks, et cetera, et cetera. And that was an extremely successful marketing technique. Now, I love marketing trends because marketing trends tell us about us. Different ones work in different times, and they tell us a lot about what we are, who we are, the way we think. I find it fascinating that in our day and age, marketing one of the major sustainers of life as liquid death worked. That is incredible. People are stunned. They don't understand it. It makes no sense. I think our society in general is beginning to believe, to wonder, to consider if life really isn't just about dying. If it isn't just about getting out of this with some pleasures, and if you can't get those, just get out as soon as you can. We're becoming obsessed with it. Murder and crime and darkness and fear and anxiety. It's permeating everything. And the reason I bring that up is because we live in that context. Just because you're here today does not mean that you're not there the other 6 days of the week. And being in that context means not that you may be influenced by that attitude and that way of thinking, but that you are. There is a part of your thinking that is 100% influenced by that. And you bring it into church, and you bring it into your relationships, and you bring it all over the place. In fact, it may be one of the most potent things that is active right now in your life and relationships. I bring that up because today we're going to talk about some requirements for priests and the high priest, some things that they can't come in contact with, that they're not allowed to come in contact with, that they're not allowed to touch. And we're going to examine that. Last week, Timothy did an awesome job of showing us how we are to offer up our bodies a living sacrifice in response to Christ offering up his in our place. Today, I want to call us to see that we are also to offer up our minds. If you remember, you are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your strength. We must also offer up our minds. And I will even go a step further. It seems to me, based on the structure of all the epistles that I read in the New Testament, that the great majority of those epistles is spent telling you how to think before it tells you what to do. Why? Because until the way you think changes, your behavior won't. Not that it might not. It simply won't. If you're doing absolutely nothing to change the way you think while you're trying to obey the commands of the Scripture, you're fighting a losing battle. you will not win. You must spend time. You must take effort. You must look deeply into the way you think and ask God to correct it in line with his word. I'm going to give us based on what I'm seeing here in Leviticus 21 and 22, I'm going to give us what I think is a good structure for us to go about beginning to change the way we think. But before I do that, I wanted to give us a little recap, because the context that we're in now is still related to what has preceded. We've worked toward the tabernacle, we worked toward that Day of Atonement, now we're just beyond that Day of Atonement. So I want to give us a little recap. And so what you see up here, imagine this is a house, and imagine the little yellow area there that's an appendage is an entryway, and you got some steps. So just start there, and then we'll go through our recap. So, backwards. This is the household of God. So God made a creation. He made a garden. He made heaven for the angels to dwell in. He made the garden for us to dwell in. That's his household. That's where we all live, and we live with him in the beginning. The family of God is the Trinity. This is Trinity Sunday, so the family of God at this point is the Trinity. We also have seraphim, and we have angels. I just threw some labels on there to kind of help us to understand. They serve a purpose within the household of God. Within the palace of God, these beings serve a purpose. They're entertaining God, as it were, praising him, glorifying him, singing. They're serving him. They're going about doing tasks. Angels are doing this. It seems like the seraphim stay there all the time to be like the band in that's been hired to stay there. They're just going to stay there and do their job. And then there's us. We actually got a real nice place. We got a seat at the table with the family of God. So we got a seat at the table with the Trinity. That's pretty awesome. When he created us. And I may be wrong, but I actually think Satan was really jealous, because he didn't get a seat at the table. He was just a servant. And I think he got jealous. And he's like, well, you know what? I'll be God. Well, he went out, left his place, and he came and convinced us to do the same thing. So we sinned, and we were cast out of the garden. Now we're outside. Now what? Well, God makes this whole temple system. If the steps here are kind of like the courtyard, coming in, getting close, and you got the, I can't read my stuff from back there. You got the holy place, that's like the front porch. And then you got the veil, that's right here. And then you got the Holy of Holies. Ooh, now we're in the house. But wait, there's a mercy seat. Stop. And you got to throw blood on this. Remember, in the Exodus, they had to put blood over the door. That was representative of this exact situation. What do they do with the mercy seat? They put blood all around it. Why? Because it's a door. It's not the place. It's just the entryway. We're not there yet. Now, here's what we've been looking at. We've been looking at how this temple system works. So we have the sanctified people. They can come into the presence of God in the outer areas. And then we got the priests. They can go into the holy place. But then we got the high priest, who can only go into the Holy of Holies through that veil once a year. And then he gets a message. Either God says, I accept you and the worship of my people. I forgive them. And then he can go back out to them and say, God accepts your worship. You can worship him. Now, God made some travel outside of his space into our space to really show himself to us. But if you look at the Old Testament, the best way to imagine the Old Testament is we're not really invited into the house yet. But he is willing to come out, eat with us, do things with us, show his kindness to us, care for us, but not in the house. Why can't we do that? Because we're still tainted with sin. He tells us that. Something has to be done. There has to be a sacrifice. This is why we have the Day of Atonement. Now, I'm going to go back just a second. They had to do this over and over and over again. And each time, it's like God would come on the mercy seat and he would say, yes, I accept your worship. I want to dwell with you. I will be with you. But he hasn't said we can be with him yet. And that's still coming. So this is kind of what happened every year. But something changed when Jesus came, because it went from God coming out to us to God with us. Do you know what Jesus said? He said, I'm the temple. I'm the temple. I'm the household of God. And I'm coming to you so that you can be in me. This is an incredible thing. And through Jesus Christ, we can enter into the house freely. Go right inside, right through the door, Jesus Christ, right through the veil, his body. We can not only be at the table, but this is what always blows my mind. When Jesus Christ took on flesh, the Son of God took on a body, it went from the Trinity being the family of God to the Trinity and the children being the family of God. If you are a saint here today, if you have put your faith in Jesus Christ, you now are a part of the family of God. And the only people who have, the only being who's ever been there before is God himself. Let that sink in. This is how we're to think. We are the children of God, though it does not appear so yet. We are now, this very moment, the children of God. I get really excited about that. And guess what? There's still angels, and there's still seraphim. But you know what Hebrews says? He says your servants, the angels, are flames of fire. They are sent to serve those who are the inheritors of the promises. That's you. Why are they serving you now? Because you're part of the family of God. You are a part of the family of God. And God says, I am greater, I am far more, I'm infinite, you are finite. I am uncreated, you are created, and I'm still going to treat you the same way I treat myself. You know, Jesus did say that. He says, as the Father has loved me, so loves he you. That's incredible. This should shape our thinking. So this is where we've been. This is where we've come. This is why we should really be excited as we go through Leviticus. Because if you, guess what? Timothy's right. Chiastically speaking, you're moving from the presence of God. But remember, God is with us now. We don't move out. We live in the presence of God. We live in the household of God. This church is part of the household of God. We live in it. We are surrounded by angels and seraphim right now. And when we go out into the world, we are still surrounded by them, and we're still in the presence of Jesus Christ, and we're still in the presence of the Father, and we're still in the presence of the Holy Spirit. As we go into the world, we're not going out, because all kingdoms and dominions, all powers and authorities, and everything that will be and everything that has been is now given to the authority of Jesus Christ. You cannot leave the household of God if you are a believer. You can't get out, and you don't want to. This is the welcome. This is what God's doing. This is what this is. It's the feast. It's the open arms of God saying, come and feast with me. This is why the king in the parables in the New Testament says, hey, come to my feast. And some of them are like, oh, I don't know. I got to take care of my farm. and I don't know, I got to take care of my business, I got to take care of my finances, I got to take care of all the other things I got to do. I don't have time to come to your feast. And God says, well, then good riddance. You can die. That's what he says. He sends out his troops and they kill him. And he's like, now who? Well, go get the poor, go get the destitute, go get whoever. And call them to come in. That's us. Not many wise, not many noble, us. People who don't have a lot to offer. Not only not to offer God, but not even to offer each other. But now we have Christ. We have the greatest gift in the world to offer each other, to offer the world. Now we have something to offer. Not in ourselves, but in him. That is a wonderful thing. So here's the introduction. I'm just getting to the introduction. The priest was to be a parable of God's design for the human race. When the people saw the priest, they were to think, this is what God wants us to be. Okay, so what does God want us to be? And everyone's like, oh, I shouldn't be a sinner. He doesn't want me to look at things I shouldn't look at and do things I shouldn't do. And I probably should be telling people about the gospel. And I don't know what else. I know I'm supposed to love people. I'm not sure what that means. But let's see what God actually wants for us. Looking at the requirements of the priest in these two chapters revealed that God wants us to be. Are you ready? Free of the power of death. Free of the pain of disease. Free of the guilt of defilements. Free of the shame of disfigurements. Free of the torments of fear. Do you believe God intends to accomplish all of these for those who believe? If so, then we need to start to think like it. I'm going to use this, alive. Priests think alive. They are accepted. Their thoughts are accepted, living intimacy, victoriously enjoyed with God. That's who they are. Their thoughts are acceptable to God. Their thoughts live in God's reality. Their thoughts commune with God. Their thoughts assume God's victory. And their thoughts exist in the context of joy. And these are in an order. And by the way, if you want to pay attention to it, there is a chiasm here. And if you want to pay attention to which slide kind of lands in that spot in the middle, keep your eyes open. Acceptable. Their thoughts are acceptable. This is what Leviticus 21:6 says, they shall be holy to their God and not profane the name of their God, for they offer the Lord's food offerings, the bread of their God. Therefore, they shall be holy. If you apply this to our thoughts, we have a job to do with our thoughts. We're not just free thinkers. We have something to be doing. And they are to be holy, and they are not to profane the name of their God. That is, our thoughts should not treat God like he is equal in our priority of thinking to all the other things we have to think about. Okay? One, it's not equal. He most certainly is not less, but he is far superior. Not only would I say that God should be thought about, but God should be all. He should be everything. You're like, oh, I can't be thinking about God all day, every day. Well, we'll get into why that might be the case. Okay, let the words of my mouth, says David, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. David's heart throbbed. I want my thoughts to be acceptable to you. I want my words to be acceptable to you. Why? Because he knew that being the king of Israel and being chosen and being put in that place and being a child of God and being accepted and all the promises God made to him, he knew that was like you could not get anything better on earth or in heaven than what God was giving him. And God was giving him the best. And that made him happy. And it made him want to please God with his thoughts. But the other thing is that David... God is assumed. And you'll see that, read the Psalms. The Psalms are just thoughts. These are things David is thinking. And when he's sad, God ends up in the conversation. When he's happy, God ends up in the conversation. When he's mad, God ends up in the conversation. He doesn't always go directly there, but he gets there. Why? Because God is assumed. We'll go a little more into that. So thoughts are unacceptable when they are conceived within the following context. I say conceived, they're born in the following context. Death, decay, disorder, and deviance. Now you live in a world that is got a lot of these things. But this is very important. I hope you hear me. Just because you have to think about these things does not mean you have to start there. What I mean by that is assume that they are and that God isn't. Or that they are and they are equal with God. Or that they are and maybe God won't defeat them. All of those are ways in which we conceive thinking within those contexts. And those kinds of thoughts, thought whatsoever is not of faith is sin, those kinds of thoughts are unacceptable to God. Unacceptable. Why? Well, because they lead us toward corruption and sin. When we begin there, we end there. There's no way out. If we consider the slippery, muddy sides of our pit, we're not going to get out. We need to start yelling for help. If we're just determined to get up those slippery sides, forget it. That's the difference of conception. I hope that's helpful. But here's the thing. The sacrifice was to represent the body of the one sacrificing. And the priest was to represent the mind of the acceptable offerer. Both the body and the mind must be pure and free from defilement or imperfection. So both the sacrificed and the priest. And Jesus did this. He was both the perfect sacrifice, that is, he was physically, bodily, a pure man. He kept himself pure from sin. But he was also mentally and psychologically also pure. He was both the perfect priest and the perfect sacrifice. He's both of them. So when we don't focus on God, our thoughts are unholy and unacceptable. When we focus on death, the disfigurement of death, the decomposition of death, the defilement of death, when we focus, remember focus, this is important, we will have to consider these things. We see David considering these things in the Psalms. We see a king or a wise man considering them in Ecclesiastes. We see Job considering them. But we cannot focus on them. Remember where Job began. The Lord has given, the Lord has taken away. Where did his complaint go toward? God. These thoughts are devoid of the cleansing, comfort, and care of God. You won't feel any of those when you begin there, when you focus there. Thus, they always instruct us to look for cleansing, comfort, and care in things that exist on earth. It is this process that defiles us. Therefore, all those who serve in the presence of God must strive to make God and or what it means that he exists the focus of their thoughts rather than the evil they see, fear, and experience. This is what it means to live by faith rather than sight. It's the point by which we calibrate our lives. Okay, if you're getting anxious, if you're anxious, you know your point you're calibrating your life is the world, because the world's uncertain. If you're able to trust God even when you feel anxious, even when you're afraid, even when you have all kinds of problems, when you're able to still go directly to God, you know that your point of reference is God. So it's acceptable, but it's also living. Our thoughts are living. Notice what it says in Leviticus 21:11-12. He must not enter a place where there is a dead body. He must not make himself unclean, even for his father or mother, nor leave the sanctuary of his God. I love that. Nor leave the sanctuary of his God. Remember what David said, "One thing have I desired of the Lord, and this will I seek after, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord." How long? Forever. On my bed, he says, "I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings." Notice culturally, contextually, this means, this watches the night. If you're thinking about God, then you're thinking about God a lot. You're not sleeping in order to think about him. Notice what Paul says to the Colossian church. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God." Set your mind. Set your watches. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So here we are. We are hidden with Christ in God. It's like we have, God's like, I'll protect you. Come on inside me. Oh, you still feel uncertain? Well, come inside Christ. We're buried in love. That's wonderful. So we're raised. Our old man's dead. It's unclean. It's outside. But we are raised with Christ. So the context for our thought should be our place there, at the center of the center of the heart of God. That's pretty incredible. Not here, because that's passing away. That's not going to last. It's still there. Yeah, I know. It stinks. You smell it a lot. You have to bury it around on you. But just know, it is decomposing. It's going to be gone. Christ isn't going to be gone. God isn't going to be gone. And if your life's hidden within them, your life isn't going to be gone. That's incredible, isn't it? Intimacy. The priests are to perform my service, it says, in such a way that they do not become guilty and die for treating it with contempt. See, how do you treat God's orders with contempt? You know, all the Pharisees that were self-righteous, they were treating his things with contempt. You're like, oh, but they were being very careful to do everything he said. Do you think Jesus felt like they were treating him with contempt? God with contempt? Yes. Why? Because they had no intimacy with him. They didn't know him, and he didn't know them. And that was the whole point. If you come in to church, to the Bible, to prayer, without the intention, and this is something we grow in, but without the intention of growing in an intimate relationship with God, you're treating it with contempt. Because that is the only reason he wrote the Bible. That's the only reason he made church. It's so that a group of people that were called from all tribes and nations and that were called out of all kinds of problems and out of all kinds of weaknesses and out of all kinds of trouble to come and have a deep relationship with you. If you are hidden with Christ in God, you're near to the heart of God? No, you're in it. That's how intimate he is with you. So when you respond to that with, I have to go to church, make sure God's pleased with me, you're treating him with contempt. Remember what I said, you've been invited into the family of God. The Trinity is the only one that's been there before. You are on holy ground. Don't treat it with contempt. David says, "I remember my songs in the night. My heart meditated and my spirit asked, will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show us his favor again?" I'm going to have to check my time. Just a moment. All right. Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Have you ever felt this way? Then I thought, What happened? He has a thought. He says, I thought. to this, will I appeal? Okay, by the way, if you like brain stuff, which I do, this thought is his conscious mind, and his conscious mind is going to appeal to his memory. So watch what he does. To this will I appeal. The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand, I will remember the deeds of the Lord. Yes, I will remember your. He talked about God up to this point. He talked about his questions up to this point. But what just happened, and all this in between, it's a semicolon, by the way. It's not a whole new sentence. So this transition is happening in real time. Yes, I will remember your miracles of long ago. I will consider all your works and meditate on all your mighty deeds. Oh, do you see it? He is not content to think about God. He's not content to think about his questions. He must move. He must move towards intimacy. So he starts referring to God. He doesn't start referring to God. He starts talking to God in mid-sentence. He goes from talking to himself to talking to God. Why? Because when our thoughts are acceptable, when they are living, they will draw us into intimacy. He sacrificed for their sins once for all when he offered himself. And he says in another place, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. Therefore, he is able to save completely, that is, complete salvation for those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Our intimacy with God is through the intercession of the most intimate with God. We come through the one who is having unending, unstopping, intimate conversation with God. And we make up a great deal of that conversation. And we come to the Father as those Jesus is talking about to him, and we talk to him. Our intimacy is like that of the Son. The Son tells us that. He says, I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. You are in me, and I am in him. Like, if you read all that stuff, and you're like, that's really confusing. All Jesus is saying is, you now, and he knows we just can't believe it, you now have the same kind of access I do as the Son of God to the Trinity. And we can't believe it. So he says it in like 10 different ways. But he's saying the same thing. Because we can't get it. Because we think like, well, we're not gods. No, not like he is. But we're part of his family, like he is, and nobody else is. That's pretty incredible. I keep saying it because we don't believe it. You know, how is he interceding for us? Well, after he had purged our sins, he went up to the right hand of the Father and is now seated at the right hand of majesty on high. Why? Because he won. He took on our cause, and he won. If it was a court case, he whooped them. If it was a battle, they're done. He won. He now has access to us to bring us as his children, I and the people you have given to me, coming into the presence of God together. Notice Leviticus 22:32 through 33, do not profane my holy name, for I must be acknowledged as holy by the Israelites. I am the Lord. And what is the appeal to? Who made you holy, that is, brought you into my presence and said, you are my people, and who brought you out of Egypt by a strong arm and many wonders, we're told in other places of the Bible. To be, why? To be your God. Isn't he everybody's God? Yeah. But Jesus tells us he meant to be your father so that you can be my children. I am the Lord. That's victory. He points to Egypt because we're like, I'm not sure if he's going to win. He's like, well, Egypt is pretty much the strongest nation on earth, and I just beat them up, and it wasn't hard. And I took you out, and that wasn't difficult either. And I opened the sea, and that wasn't hard either. And I'm burning a mountain, and that's not difficult either. And I have told you the law and the precepts that I've given you, and all I'm asking you to do is to trust me. You're like, didn't he tell them they had to do what he said? Read the story. The problem isn't them doing or not doing. The problem is they think that he is going to change. That he brought them out of Egypt, but tomorrow, on a whim, he might wipe them off the face of the earth. That's the problem with their idea of what he was like. Not a problem with duty. It was a problem with the way they thought. They're used to Egypt. They're used to dictators. And they thought God was like that. And God's like, I am not like that. Look what I've done for you. And I have not asked you to do anything for me. I am not in this for me. My glory, yes. Why? What's his glory? Well, I'm long-suffering and merciful, and I forgive sins. But yeah, no, I'm not going to let the guilty go unpunished. That's his glory. What's his glory? Saving people like us. What does he want? People to know that he saves people like them. That's it. And it's because his nature is good. He's just full of mercy. It's lovely. It's beautiful. Give us aid against the enemy, for human help is worthless. With God, we will gain the victory, and he will trample down our enemies. That's the attitude we must approach things like death and decay and deviance, and all of the disorder that we see in our daily lives. We must approach them with this in our minds. He is going to trample these enemies under his feet. He is going to trample these enemies under his feet. I may be full of pain now. I may be struggling, but I have a duty to do, and that is to proclaim the salvation, both through offering the gospel, offering myself, offering my goods, offering everything I have, so people can see that my God is bountiful, and he's full of love and compassion, and he's just giving and giving to all the world all the time because he's so good. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Don't be shaken by death. Don't be shaken by disorder. Don't be shaken by everything that's happening. You name it. It's in one of those categories. Don't be shaken. Stand firm, because we have the victory. Rejoice in the Lord always. Then I will say it again, rejoice. You're like, I can't rejoice always. Sometimes I'm sad. Have you ever heard in the Bible when it says he rejoiced over his enemies? It's not that you're feeling especially happy at that given moment. But when death is coming near and when the pain is taking hold, you can say, while it hurts, the sting is gone. And by sting, it means poisonous bite. The ability to kill me is no longer there because my life is hidden with God in Christ. I cannot die. And that matters. And then the final, the end, the purpose. You know, the whole purpose of God creating us was so we could enjoy being alive. That was it. Joy being in his presence, joy being alive, joy eating fruit. That's why he created us. And we're like, yeah, I would like to be sad. I think I'll eat this fruit. Because I don't know what that's like. I was talking to the kids last night on the way home from church, and I was like, We were talking about, why do people like horror movies? And I was like, well, why is it in horror movies that people like run toward the danger and it seems kind of counterintuitive? And I was like, well, actually, that's pretty accurate to human nature, because you do know that when God was like melting a mountain with fire, he had to tell people, hey, don't touch it. You know, it's like, that's the way we are. So when we're in the garden, we're like, he's like, don't touch that. And we're like, yeah, I think I will. Why? Because I want to know. Oh, we are sheep and we need a shepherd. Psalm 97, I'm just going to read the whole thing. The Lord reigns. Let the earth be glad. Let the distant shores rejoice. Clouds and thick darkness surround him. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of his throne. Fire goes before him and consumes his foes on every side. His lightning lights up the world. The earth sees and trembles. The mountains melt like wax before the Lord of all the earth. The heavens proclaim his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. All who worship images are but put to shame. Those who boast in idols, worship him, all you gods. Who's he talking to there? Well, I encourage you to find out in the New Testament, specifically Jesus. Zion hears and rejoices, and the villages of Judah are glad because of your judgments, Lord. For you, Lord, are the most high over all the earth. You are exalted far above all gods. Let those who love the Lord hate evil, death, decomposition, deviance, disorder. Hate it. For he guards the lives of his faithful ones and delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Notice the four. It's saying if you know that God guards your life, you are free to hate evil. Which means if you don't know he guards your life, you feel enslaved to evil. We need to use logic when reading the Bible as much as possible, because there's always a counter to statements. Oh, he delivers them from the hand of the wicked. Light shines, I don't know why the G's there, on the righteous, and joy on the upright in heart. Rejoice in the Lord, you who are righteous, and praise his holy name. Hebrews 12, 18 through 24. You, saints, you have not come to a mountain that cannot be touched and that is burning with fire. Some translations say can, I think it's cannot. To darkness, gloom, and storm, to a trumpet blast, or to such a voice speaking words that those who heard it begged that no further word be spoken to them because they could not bear what was commanded. No, this sight was so terrifying that Moses even said, I am trembling with fear. But you, saints, you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. It doesn't say you're coming. It says you've come. You know, in the feast, some people are cast out of the feast. That means the feast is already happening. We're already in it. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly. All these angels, all these servants, the voices are twittering. You can hear them just, oh, what has happened? They're talking about it. This is the assembly. The angels aren't just here. They're talking to each other about us and trying to figure out what happened. This is crazy. God's amazing. And we, who are the recipients of what make them wonder, don't even see it. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That's where we've come. The sprinkled blood. We've talked a lot about sprinkled blood. It's been sprinkled once for all. It's done. Now we can come in. Ah, yes. We are accepted. We have every reason to have thoughts free of shame and fear. We are alive in Christ. The earth is full of enough death and decay. Let's set our thoughts on the life we have in Christ and serve the weary, suffering, and dying with compassion and hope. We have intimacy with God. We must allow our thoughts to acknowledge His sovereignty, wisdom, and care. We have nothing to fear, so let's love. We are victorious through Christ our Lord. We have the joy of pondering His victory deeply. We must let our minds rest, knowing the only battle we now have is to rest in His love. So we together may cheerfully give the tangible hope of the gospel to those who do not yet know the battle is already won. Go out then with minds, or rather come to the table, with minds that are ready to enjoy the feast of Mount Zion at the table set before us in the presence of our enemies, even in the valley of the shadow of death. We are the chosen priests of the Most High God. Now let's think like it. Amen.
Now receive these words. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. Amen.